We'll finish up with less than 36. We practically got through it talking about the Lord's Day and the importance of it. We got down to our questions for discussion. I think number one says, when did the observance of the Lord's Day originate and where was it revealed? Does anybody remember when the church was established? Right. And it was in Acts 2. We really got quite a bit there, don't we? Talked about how important Acts 2 was as a chapter. The birth of many things were there. Why and when was the Sabbath given? We remember it.
Because Israel, remember how he brought them out of Egypt.
Exactly. Yeah, how he delivered them from bondage, and it was given to them, and it was hallowed to them, never used before or after that we're at least told of. But he hallowed it with them, and it was a day more or less of rest for them. It was a sign between Sabbath was a sign between whom, and it was God and the Jews, as we mentioned. How were the Sabbath, burning of incense, and burnt offerings perpetual?
It would be done as long as Israel was a nation.
Exactly. And we have to be able to articulate that, don't we? Because a lot of people use that as a defense that Israel still exists. God's nation, that's still God's nation. They've never let go of that. And they use the scripture and the mentions of where he mentions these things being perpetual as being forever. But we're shown and told, as we had in our study, that it was perpetual as long as they existed. However, they were dispersed. They're gone. They no longer exist. So that's how we have to explain that. They are now gone. When did the Sabbath end and when was it taken out of the way? Nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, when the new covenant came into effect, all that was put away. Jesus fulfilled that, didn't He? What is the penalty of Sabbath observance? That question, if you look at it, it refers to Galatians 5:4, and that was a admonition to those who held on to that, who wouldn't let go of that Sabbath, and it was pointing out to them the very things that we've just talked about, that if they're not letting go of that old law, if they're not becoming believers of Jesus Christ and under the new covenant, then it was observing the Sabbath was now a thing of the past. It's gone. Why is the Lord's Day so significant? We could name a lot of things on that, couldn't we? Remember, we talked for quite a while about a lot of the notable occurrences that happened on the first day of the week. A lot of things that happened that God put in place on the first day of the week that helped make it very significant when we look back at our history. Upon what day did the early disciples meet and for what purpose? First day of the week. And we're mentioned, it says for what purpose, we're told there that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, didn't they? This was a memorial meal. And I like the way he ends up with this question, or close to the end, because we're transitioning right into lesson 37, where we're going to pick up the Lord's Supper. So they came together to break the bread for this memorial meal. How should this day be observed? Truth and spirit, right. We made the point, you know, of the importance of holidays and things and how they brought about their own attitude toward them. And this day should be observed in truth and spirit. We should feel the gravity of the importance of what we're doing on that day. Should every Lord's Day be observed? Yes. kind of falls into the world's look at things a lot of times, and we'll look at that tonight a little more in depth. If we don't get it to it tonight, I'm sure the next Wednesday on the Lord's Supper, about how the religious world has so many takes on when to observe the Lord's Supper, because we all know some do weekly, some in the religious world do yearly, quarterly. I don't know how you come up with quarterlies or semi-annualies or whatever. I don't know the reasons for that, but there's a whole lot of differences in that. And it's like many other things that we study, what God wrote and gave us example of, nobody argues with. It's, well, He didn't say every Sunday, or He didn't say we couldn't do this, or you know, and that's the problems that we get into, and that's how division or difference denominations come about when we step outside of the Scripture on a lot of things. Lesson, anything else on the Lord's Day? It's kind of odd to just pick up on questions and go through them and not, but we spent 2 or 3 days on the Lord's Day. We can move on if there's no questions. The Lord's Supper. We had a quarter. I know I had one recently, Garrett had one too, about worship, the importance of worship, how we were to worship, and a lot of the thoughts that I know Garrett covered and that we looked at in these other classes really ties into the Lord's Supper. I know you've got the book here, and there's a few verses listed on some of these bullets or these points, but there's a whole lot that can be missed if we don't stop and take time to really look at the Lord's Supper, how it came about, look at the atmosphere that Christ was in at that time, realize the importance of it. You miss a whole lot if you don't. Jesus Christ, you know, he was nearing the end. He is just a few short hours before He instituted this. He was going to be betrayed, unjustly tried, killed as an innocent man or without cause, without crime. And He, as we know from God revealing it to us, He met with the disciples in the upper room and He instituted this Lord's Supper. And He instituted it for a reason. We still observe it today. It's the greatest memorial that we know. He commanded it to be observed when His kingdom was established, because it was right on the foot of that was going to be next. And it was to remember this great sacrifice and all that was put in place for. You think about the importance of that in other memorials that we think about, and they pale in comparison to this memorial that we observe and have for thousands of years now, the importance of Jesus Christ. I know we mentioned before in our quarter study one time about, I read a thing about the difference that we see in the way the religious world observes the Lord's Supper and the division that's over that. And they mentioned the fact that, you know, if this had totally been left up to man to remember, he would have come up with ceremonies and pomp and circumstances, and it would be so diverse that it would be unbelievable where they went with that. But we see with Jesus Christ, He picked out something simple. He picked out something important, and He instituted it to be observed in a manner of importance, to be done every week like that. He didn't, as man would have done with all the pomp and the circumstances and the fanfare and all that, He set a very solemn, hallowed, important observance, institution of His Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup. And he told us in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 20 and 25, some of the scripture that's in the study book, that we would do that in remembrance of Him. That was to keep that in the forefront of our mind. this Passover that he was in effect, you know, that was something that was commemorated the deliverance from the Egypt. It was a time that they looked at that. It served as a shadow, I guess, or a of something that was to come later, which was the Passover was of Jesus Christ and our Passover sins from sins that we have to our account. 1 Corinthians 5:7 mentions that. The freedom that we got from the bondage of sin, of death. Sin leads to death. So the freedom that we had from that, or the deliverance that Jesus Christ gave us. So there was so much that came with that. The Lord's Supper, its place, number one that we mentioned there, is God's house. Hebrews 8:2, Hebrews 3:1-6, 1 Timothy 3:15, all speak of this house, this kingdom, this church, and makes the point that we, those who obey, make up that church, make up that kingdom. God's house is made up of the souls that are saved. Luke 22:29-30, the table in God's house, the tabernacle, the type that it as it was a example or a comparison that you could make to it, and the Lord's Supper, Hebrews 9:1-2. One loaf on the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:17. One bread, one body, one loaf. And the loaf was broken before eating. That's how they derive the breaking of bread. Acts 2:42 and Acts 20:7. So this, the importance under the old law, you know, of the tabernacle, the temple, is now, under the new covenant, a spiritual thing, just like many other things were. They were physical things under the old law. Now they're spiritual things. So this tabernacle, this kingdom, this church is now a spiritual thing made up of the people, not a building or anything like that. Its origin and its authority. We often go back to Acts 20:7, don't we? I do. Because there's several verses that we look at for the Lord's Day that sets aside that first day of the week. And those things kind of stick out in our minds. Acts 20:7 being one that gives the purpose that they came together, which was to break the bread. This breaking of bread was taught by the apostles. It's mentioned there in Matthew 28:18-20. And they were commanded or reminded there that they remember all things, don't they? Whatsoever I commanded you. Christ realized the importance. And you hear the argument today sometimes that we partake of it at a different interval because we don't want it to become common. I've heard that said before. We don't observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We don't want it to become common. That argument, if you allow something of that magnitude and that importance and what you're dedicating your life to do, and you let that become common, that's a personal problem that needs to be addressed. We're told to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And the example that we're given in Acts 27 was them coming together to break the bread. Paul received it from the Lord. He mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul was a unique character, wasn't he? He received a lot miraculously or through divine means. But we received it from the Lord as Jesus Christ's very own instructions that we recognize it. It's instituted by Christ and delivered into the apostles. Matthew 26:26-29, Mark 14:22-25, Luke 22:19-20. A lot of other things you could say about its origin and its authority. We'll make some points about that in a minute. But also, bullet three was the time of the observance. It was on the first day of the week. It was to break bread. The regularity of the observance was Acts 2 and 42. And we see there, when we look at that, you get this sense. Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. It's something that they continued in. It was constantly observed, this breaking of the bread. It kind of reassures when you see the importance of what we do, of Hebrews 10:25 and 26, mentioning that the assembly is so important. Christ realized, and of course, God creating man knows man's faults better than anybody, and He realized the importance of having a constant reminder, something to keep in the front of our minds, in front of us. Look how we study our Bible. I know I have to. I have to go back over things over and over and over and over. Many times I'll remember and have to go back and refresh. It's important. Memorial meals are important, or the memorials are important, especially memorial meal that Jesus Christ put in front of us. We mentioned some of the verses a while ago that we look at for our services. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 is mentioned here in the giving. Acts 20:7. The Lord's Supper was the first day of the week. We see quite a few of those mentioned. The Lord commanded His disciples to partake of the supper in His kingdom, and it served many purposes other than just the remembrance of the death. I mean, there's a lot that we receive as Christians from it, as well as satisfying His command, giving that to Him as worship as He wanted to. So much benefit we draw from it, from the reminding of ourselves. And that's exactly what the early Christians did. While they were under the guidance of the apostles. John 16:13 reminds us that they were being led, apostles being led into all truth by the Holy Spirit. So when we look back at that time frame, we can know and feel comfortable that we're getting a good, you know, whatever the apostles put in place and the church did, that was led by the Holy Spirit, because that's what they were led by. The first century church assembled on the first day of the week. Another 1 Corinthians 11:17-26 is another verse that we could show, along with Acts 20:17 and 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 about the first day of the week. Troas in Acts 20, since that account of the church in Troas, that's really one of the only references that we find as far as when they observe the Lord's Supper. And that's why it's so diverse now, is because we have really this one instance as far as the Lord's Supper. It was where they met on the first day of the week. We mentioned before that some take it quarterly, annually, whatever. But they're taking liberty when they do that, by adding to what the written word is. The written word was, example was, that they did it on the first day of the week. Now, we can easily and confidently know that we are right by doing it on the first day of the week every week. We have to assume, and we have to go beyond, to justify doing it quarterly and yearly. Because it's not said that we did it quarterly, it says it to do it on the first day of the week. Saw an article that J.W. McGarvey, in a commentary that he wrote on Acts, page 247, He made a comment in it that said, it is very generally admitted, even among parties who do not observe the practice themselves, that the apostolic churches broke the loaf weekly, but it is still made a question whether in the absence of an express commandment, this example is binding on us. This question is likely to be determined differently by two different classes of men. And this is where the reason that I took note of this. Here's the two different classes of thought that goes into this. You've got one class, those who are disposed to follow chiefly the guide of their own judgment or of their denominational customs. They will feel little influenced by what is said there and by such a precedence, because they're going by their thoughts, their feelings, their customs, their own judgment. But with the other groups, but to those who are determined that the very slightest indication of the divine will shall govern them, the question must present itself in this way. We are commanded to do this in memory of Jesus. We're not told in definite terms how often it shall be done, but we find that the apostles established the custom of meeting every Lord's Day for this purpose. This is an inspired precedence, and with it we must comply. We can come to no other conclusion without assuming an ability to judge of this matter with more wisdom than did the apostles. So he's just making the point here that we have a divine-led example here by the apostles, and for us to change that precedent that they set would put more authority in ourselves than what the divine inspired apostles brought into existence. So that's why I like to read that article. I thought he worded that well, and it brought out some very, very good points. It's design. Looking at the design. We do it in remembrance of me, a memorial of Christ. If you've read your scriptures there in your workbook, you saw that. 1 Corinthians 11:26 brings out this anticipation, this hope that we have till I come. It reminds us of that, don't it? The fellowship that we have together when we participate in it as a group. 1 Corinthians 10:17. We who are many are one body, it mentions there. It's a communion. It's an obedience, if nothing else, to the request of Christ. Even if all these benefits weren't brought out or known, I mean, it was the request of Christ that it was remembered. And He gave that at such an important time in His life when He was ready to be betrayed. He was at the foot of His betrayer and of His death that was coming. And the number E, or letter E there under 4, it's designed. To eat regularly and worthily is to maintain spiritual vigor. That's the way I would see a weekly thing. Yes, Mike?
In the beginning, Mark, when it was just the apostles and Jesus, how did they do it?
How did they do it?
How did they do it?
They were on the first day of the week. They met together in the upper room.
How did they do the cut?
They passed it
to each other.
Yeah.
And you notice that the Apostle Paul in Corinthians also said, what I delivered is the same I received from the Lord. And he said exactly the same words. Now, if we were to be asked in judgment by God about why you did not drink out of the cup, could we make an argument to him about it?
Well, the cup was what contained, what memorialized what they were remembering. The fruit of the vine is what stands for Jesus Christ's blood. That's what they were partaking of, was the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's why we do it the way we do it. We have the same emblems, yeah, to remember by.
There's a lot of things, you know, that I've had to do as like in college when you do initiations and stuff. And he initiated this for some reason, for whatever reason. And I just can't, I've tried to figure out much of myself. If he was to ask me, does it not say cut thine? Can you not read that part?
The cup,
why did you not do that?
The cup stands for nothing other than what was in it. The emblems, we are told, the bread represents his body, the fruit of the vine represents his blood.
But it's always said it's the cup.
Yeah, but the cup is not what...
It's the cup.
Yeah, but that doesn't stand for his death. That doesn't stand for his body. That don't stand for his blood. That's a container.
I just thought it was funny that when the Apostle Paul restated it to the church, the only time we've got it to remission it, how did the church do it?
Yeah.
That the Apostle Paul said the same words.
Yeah.
And if the apostles done it that way,
yeah.
I can't, it's hard for me to get over how I could answer the Lord and judge.
Yeah.
In the day of judgment during that time, why I didn't do it.
Right.
So if you think about it too, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, there was 2,000 people who were baptized, and they weren't all drinking out of the same cup.
How do you know? It took 2,000 people. They were there all day.
One loaf of bread.
Two thousand around one loaf of bread. Out of the one.
You got to keep in mind. We know why he instituted it, and we know what he put on each emblem, the reason that it was named, and we can know that without any doubt. And he did it. He placed it to remember his death, burial, and his resurrection, his sacrifice that he made. He set aside and specified the bread for his body, fruit of the vine for his blood that was sprinkled. The blood that was sprinkled was something that God had put in place from the very beginning. That was always the price for sin, was blood. Never was there a blood that forgave sins, of course, until Jesus Christ came and He stood good for before and after. But they did have animal sacrifices with blood that pushed that sin off or paid for it temporarily until Jesus Christ paid for the man's sins.
We know what, because of the Old Testament, how important it is for everything.
Well, if you went that argument, Mike, you would have to say, why don't we have the same cup that Jesus bled? Why did we let that get out of our hands? You know, that's a relic of something past. But if you read Jesus' word, after he took the cup and blessed it, he specifically blessed the fruit of the vine, not the cup. So, that relic's gone. Why can't you have that cup anymore? That piece of whatever.
For whatever reason, that cup has been taken by somebody.
Go ahead.
Get through the years along with a lot of other artifacts.
I'm saying, where is it now? Is every Christian?
Larry's got some. Go ahead, Larry.
We sure don't.
The institution of the Lord's Supper was during the Passover. And the custom of the Passover that was taken was, of course, at the time in the evening, that they had the Passover lamb and that they had the fruit of the vine. They had to have no leaven in the place. They had salt that was there. And this was the Passover meal that they were taking. And when you look at Luke's account, Luke chapter 22 and verse 16, he says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The elements is the anti-type of Christ in what he was doing, because you had the lamb, he was the lamb. The blood was the truly divine, the truly divine, the fresh grapes for the drink. So the institution that was done was during Passover, and he used those elements and said, this is my word. You know, remember now what I'm doing. And who's to say when he says, divide it among yourselves, how did they do that? When he gave it to him in Luke there, he said, divide it among yourselves. Then after, then he also took the cup and blessed it. So who's to say, but remember the context that it was during the Passover meal, and that was a custom then.
And if you make the word what applies to the cup, then you have to divide the cup and not what's in the cup. We know that's not what it's dealing with.
Thank you, Larry. That made more sense to me than anything else. That made a lot of sense.
Yeah. Well, it's 25 till. We'll mark it here, and next week we'll pick back up, and it's design.